Bibles with you this evening, you can turn with me to Psalm 119, please. And once again, let's just pray before we look at these things tonight. Father, thank you that you're sovereign, dear God, that you're holy tonight, that you're just and righteous. Lord God, that you know us, that you love us. We know, dear God, that you prepared yourself a lamb, again, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek and to save that which was lost, and to take away the sin, to reconcile man with you. Lord, we're thankful for that tonight. And dear God, that we know these things from your word. We trust your word tonight, and I pray as we continue this study, again, that you'd enlighten us, you'd encourage us, and help us to be sensitive, dear Lord, and compassionate and merciful. All those things, dear God, for those who may be of a contrary understanding at this point, and Lord, that we could really be able to stand for what your word says and be wise as serpents and harmless as doves in Christ's name. Amen. Well, for title's sake, these three messages would have been called Translation Survey for a Layman. And that would tell you that we don't want to get too complex. It's kind of interesting because Tyler had mentioned to me a few minutes ago, did I have notes? I have some sheaves of paper here out of a file. There's my notes, Sunday school this morning, my morning message and evening message, they're all on there. Now I have some other slips of paper, and if you want a copy of that, I'm going to have trouble sorting through it. The reason is this, and I was sharing with him over the past 20 years, in the past 10 years, I would have spent at least 200 hours studying textual criticism. More than that. But I would have logged at least that much. That's a lot of studying. Condense that into the hour and a half that I have today. And I've looked over a lot of things and thought, well, what is it that you say? And I wanted to just read these passages tonight to do with the Word of God. In Psalm 119, we know there's 176 verses. All but two speak directly of God's Word, and they do indirectly. Anyway, verse 9, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. If you turn over to verse 105, these are familiar passages. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. It's speaking of the fact that the Bible is God's word, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way. How can I become clean before a holy God when I was born in sin? The answer to that is found in God's Word. You know, if you can remember a year or so ago, David Fangrad, Richard Fangrad, I guess it was here with us. It was to do with creation and so on. And he had a friend who was a Satanist. And one of the things that's interesting about Satanists is they don't believe in Satan. They don't believe in the existence of Satan. If the wicked one can convince people that he does not exist, can you imagine if you could fight an enemy and he didn't believe that you had the enemy, what he could do? Wouldn't it be an interesting thing if the wicked one could convince the church that God's word does not exist? A program started back in the 1860s. A couple of men, Horton Westcott, and I don't want to go in a long song and dance with them or about them, but it's just this. They started a program that's still in existence today, and it boils down to this, that we really no longer have a genuine scripture. That's why this morning when I was defending scripture at adult Sunday school class, I mentioned that 53 times you'll find the word scripture. 19 of those times they were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, not once did it refer to the original autographs. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so on, and he would say to them things like this, haven't you read the scriptures? He didn't mean, did you have the copies that were written by the prophets, or do you suppose he had the copy of the Pentateuch that was penned by a man by the name of Moses? No. He meant the Bible that had been preserved up until that day. We have to believe in the preservation of Scripture. If we don't, there is no such thing as a Bible today. Just for interest, I have here on my podium, you recognize the square and compass? Freemasonry Presentation Bible. If I were to say to you tonight, you have a choice, New International Version. I'm going to preach from either the Mason's Presentation Bible or the New International Version. Which would you choose? Now, we know the whole thing about Freemasonry. They wear the little apron over their front, and the idea of that is they want to cover the male reproductive apparatus. We'll call it that. Because of the age of some of the folks. They're not going to quote me and go and say. We know that if you go to a graveyard, you'll see obelisks all over the place. If you go to Washington, D.C. and look at the Washington Memorial, it's shaped like a big obelisk. It represents the male reproductive organ. And we know that Freemasonry, actually, although this is a Bible, if you were to read the preface, it has the dogmas and practices and the doctrine of Freemasonry and things by like Albert Mackey and Albert Pike that would tell you that the real God isn't God, but it's Lucifer. It's in the front. It tells you all that stuff. But you know what? When you get to the Bible, this is a King James Version of the Bible. Word for word, the same as the one I use. How many of you ever read the preface to your Bible? New International Version, I want to read a couple things to you tonight. The truth of the matter is, the people who put this together do not believe, this included, that on the planet Earth today there is such thing as a Bible. And I want to tell you, if you are of the persuasion that there is no Bible, how are you going to be strong in what you believe, or really believe? I want to believe my Bible, don't you? I want to know that it's final authority, that it's God's Word, that it's without error, without mistake, and that I don't have to be worried all the time that there's something wrong. I'm just going to read a few things here. First of all, the New International Version is a completely new translation of the Holy Bible made by over 100 scholars working directly, and it says, from the best available Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek text. The two Greek texts would be the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. The Sinaiticus was found in St. Catherine's Monastery at the foot of Mount Sinai. The Vaticanus had already been discarded by the Catholic Church. It was found in the garbage of the Vatican. We had mentioned already this morning, when you compare the two manuscripts in the Gospel alone, there are over 3,000 differences. 1,400 times the Sinaiticus had penned phrases that are found in no other manuscripts. I mean, stop and think about it. They're telling us here that we put this Bible together from the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. It says oldest, they're not the oldest. And best, and if the best we have agree with each other 3,000 times in the Gospels alone, wow, that's something to get excited about. And then when we move down here, it says the first concern of the translators has been the accuracy of the translation and the thought of biblical writers. So they tried to determine the thoughts rather than the words and so on. For more than a word-for-word translation, they didn't want just word-for-word. Then when you move on, it says samples of the translations were tested for clarity and for ease of reading by various kinds of people, young and old, highly educated, less well-educated, ministers and laymen. Good idea. We'll take the Bible, and since we're going to give this to the people, we'll make sure that the people like how it's worded. It's like when the Lord Jesus Christ said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. Would you rephrase that, please? Listen, when you stop and look and see what the Bible is, if the Bible is God's Word, we don't tell God how to word His Word. It says, as for the traditional pronouns thou, thee, thy, in reference to the deity, the translators judged that to use these archaisms, or in other words, these archaic words, along with the old verb forms, doest and wouldest and all that, it would violate accuracy in translation. So they decided that they wouldn't do that. Then it goes on and says, for the Old Testament, the standard Hebrew text, the Masoretic text, as published in the latest edition of the Biblia Hebraica, was used throughout. Then it says the Dead Sea Scrolls contain material bearing on earlier stage of the Hebrew text and so on. It talks about the Samaritan Pentateuch, the Pentateuch being the Greek Old Testament. The Dead Sea Scrolls were found in a cave. When the scribes made a mistake, they made mistakes. I was talking to Tyler about that earlier. They packaged the whole thing up and they would bury it. So we dug up something. So we'll use that. Then it goes on and it says here, where existing manuscripts differ, translators made their choice of readings according to the acceptable principles of New Testament textual criticism. Sinaiticus and Vaticanus disagree with each other 3,000 times in the Gospels. They're the oldest and the best. Boy, they must have found some awful disagreements with the others because they didn't use them at all. When you stop and read this stuff, it makes you wonder. There is a sense in which the work of translation is never fully finished. As another ancient document, the precise meaning of the biblical text is sometimes uncertain. We don't know what the Bible means, but we're going to translate it anyway. That's what it says. Think about it. Because for most readers today, phrases like Lord of Hosts and God of Hosts have little meaning. This version renders them Lord Almighty and God Almighty. Lord Almighty and God Almighty is different than Lord of Hosts. And it does matter. It changes the whole meaning of what it says. Lastly, and because I don't want to spend a whole long time looking just at this, like all translations of the Bible made as they are, or as of all translations of the Bible made as they are by imperfect man, this one undoubtedly falls short of its goals. So, whatever happened to Theopneustos, God breathed? What happened to inspiration where men wrote, but men wrote without mistakes? Do you know, if you take a look at the scriptures, over a period of 1,500 years, 40 men from different education levels, different walks of life, wrote the scripture without contradiction. But the scholars say that, well, this is an imperfect rendition because it was made by, what, man. It doesn't even claim to be a Bible. And I don't know why, of all other things, that annoys me about the NIV than anything else is the real truth. If you read the preface carefully, the idea is just this, that they would believe that today in existence there is no such thing as an accurate, real, genuine Bible because we don't have in our hands the original, not just the original language, but the original manuscripts that would be written by the men who put together what we call Scripture. A couple of things that we may look at just for interest's sake. I have a favorite. Mark chapter 16. And this is a favorite because those of you who would be members and regulars here at Bethel Baptist Church would know that we do not believe and teach apostolic succession. When Scripture was complete and the apostles died, the apostolic age was over, Scripture was complete now, and some of the gifts and practices that were practiced by the apostles we don't practice today. For example, the sign gifts. We believe that if somebody is sick among us, that we can pray for them and they can be healed, but there's not an individual who is a healer. The apostles were healers. And it's interesting, in relation to Judas, one of the things I had written down last week and didn't have time to say, it's just this. Do you know no place in the New Testament does it tell the church, does it tell us as believers to cast out demons? There's no place. That was something that was done by the apostles. You can look for it. You're not going to find it. It gets confusing because people say they do it. And it gets interesting because a man had told me some things that he had done, and I said, okay, there's a test. The test is found here in Mark chapter 16. Verse 17, it says, and these are the signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, this guy was claiming that he could lay hands on the sick, and they could recover, but his sister had cancer, and she was dying, but he couldn't heal her. I'm not sure why. And he said it's because she didn't have faith. Well, Lazarus had died, and Jesus raised him from the dead. What kind of faith would he have had? He was dead. There was a few other examples in Scripture where people who had died had been risen. What kind of faith did they have? Interesting. But the idea is just this. When I said, okay, the test is, I will believe you. We'll go over, open underneath your sink, get out some poison, you drink it. If it hurts you, I'm right. If it doesn't hurt you, I'll believe. He wouldn't drink it. And then he said to me, but that's not supposed to be in the Bible. And this is what troubles me, and this is where it gets hard. Do you know that when you open your Bible, whether it's a King James Bible, whatever translation it may be, just the Scripture is inspired. The footnotes by whoever it may be aren't inspired, it's just the Scripture. Well, he was talking about, and he had an NIV, and we won't turn there tonight for time's sake, but it's just this. There are those who would believe from the end of, from verse 9 to the end, was not in the original manuscripts. If you have an NIV, they have it included. Then there's this thick, heavy black line underneath, and it says, from the oldest and best manuscripts, that these verses don't appear in the oldest and best manuscripts. Well, if you look at the preface, and you will see where they read that they used the oldest and best manuscripts. Well, if it wasn't supposed to be there, question number one is, why did you put it? And then since you did put it, why would you have a black line that says, this portion of Scripture isn't really Scripture and it's not supposed to be there? It's so when a person like me confronts a person like that guy, he can say, well, it's not really supposed to be in the Bible. Well, if you have a Bible with things in it that's not supposed to be there, how does the ordinary guy, how do we know what's supposed to be there and what's not supposed to be there? Pretty soon we get to the place where we'll read something like, you must be born again. I wonder if that's supposed to be there. Thou shalt this, thou shalt not this. You should do this, you should not do that. This is the practice of a believer, this is not. How do we know what's supposed to be there and what's not supposed to be there? It gets interesting that from 1611 until 1900... wasn't questioned. When you read through the testimonies of all the revivals that had taken place during those days, the great preachers of days gone by, it wasn't an issue. It became an issue in the 1860s, shortly after the invention of this little thing called evolution and some of the other things. Anyway, as we look at these things, there's other stuff that we need to look at tonight. And it's just I've had people ask me before, well, how come you say that the King James Bible is the Bible for today? How come, what's wrong with the French Bible? Well, to start with, I've never read a French Bible. What's wrong with, you know, maybe a German Bible? Or what would be wrong with the Dutch Bible? And Jan and I have compared a number of times, and I believe the Bible that he has in his language was translated from the Textus Receptus. Have yet to see any differences or any flaws. It's not a problem with the Dutch Bible, but I'll tell you this. You get yourself in a 747 and fly to London and go to land in the airport and start to talk to the controller in Dutch. What would he say? Can you speak English? That's what he would say. Do you know that English right now is a trade language of the world? And actually, when John McGinn was here last summer, he helped us quite a bit, and we're going to get to some of this here in a few minutes. And the reason is just this. Do you know the Muslims that would immigrate to England right now have to learn to speak English? Do you know that Bobby's in China teaching English? Do you know Stephanie's going to England to teach English?
Why? Why don't you go teach Swahili? Is there such a language? Or to make our friend of the South happy, teach Mexican. Listen, there's a reason for all this, and what happens sometimes, people fail to look at the package. Does God like English people better than he likes somebody else? No. How many of you tonight believe that God is sovereign? Do you really believe that he's omniscient? That in days gone by, it's interesting, and this is not difficult, I guess, in a sense, but I'm going to move this page because I almost forgot about something and didn't quite. It's like when my mom had passed away here a year and a half ago, and I met this gentleman at the funeral, and he said, "I almost forgot about you." What does that mean? It means I hadn't seen this guy in 30 years, and the only reason that he remembered I existed, I was standing in front of his face. So the real truth is, you really did forget, didn't you? Well, I didn't quite. We don't have to turn there, but in Daniel chapter 7, there's this image of a beast. It's four beasts, actually, that would represent Babylon, Persia, the Greeks, and the Romans. In Revelation chapter 13, you get a repeat of the same thing. Only the little horn is resurrected and so on. If you go back, and let's just go back for the fun of a little bit, in church history, after the apostles had died and scripture was completed and so on, there was an individual, his name was Constantine, wasn't happy with how things were going because the church was getting too strong, and competed with Rome. So, to not to use too big words, he invented a new church with a pope and cardinals and bishops and priests. The new church was invented, suppressed the church, the real church that existed. And it got to the place where the people were suppressed to the extent that they lived in catacombs and they had to hide from the pope and the bishops and the cardinals and the priest and so on. They weren't allowed to read scripture. I can remember when, and some of you can remember when, even in the Catholic Church, the services were all done in Latin. God forbid that the common person would be able to understand Scripture. Why? Because you can keep people in bondage if you can keep them ignorant. Everybody knew that only the priests could understand Scripture. And the world was put under suppression. The real church had to hide. Lo and behold, a fellow by the name of Martin Luther and guys like Calvin and Zwingli and John Huss were reformers. They got their hands on real Bibles and they started to study the Bible, and Martin Luther said, "The just shall live by faith." And he determined that, and he said he wrote his 95 Theses and nailed it to the door of the church. We call that period of time the Reformation. And people started to read their Bibles again and so on. It's just interesting that England had started to come into a reach, not quite the zenith of power, but was coming into a place where English was starting to be widespread, and one day God knew that English would be the trade language of the world. Isn't it interesting that at the very same time that the printing press was invented, that a guy by the name of King James would put together a package in a Bible? It used to be the Bibles had to be copied by hand. So God, in his grace and his sovereignty and his knowledge and his foreknowledge, knew that one day, down the road, English would be the trade language of the world. Wouldn't it make good sense to put a Bible in a language that was going to get to the most people? Now, let me ask you, and this gets kind of fun. Let's just pretend for a few minutes. It's interesting, somebody doesn't want said what's about to be said, and to say it in Newfoundlandese, I wish he'd get his hands off me throat. Anyway, where were we? The printing press. Oh, just this. Let's just say you got a new barbecue. And you're telling me, I got a new barbecue and it's great and wonderful and I love it. And I said to you, how many BTUs? 30,000 BTUs. You can cook a weenie in seconds. Listen, BTU is a British thermal unit. Absolute heat is measured globally, BTU, British thermal unit. Doesn't bother anybody at all. If I were to ask you, you have a GPS, you look at longitude, latitude, do you know absolute position is measured from a place called Greenwich in England? That doesn't bother anybody at all, except the Americans. Everything bothers them. Listen, why do I say that? You take a map of the world when the United Kingdom or Britain, Great Britain, is in the center. You don't have to cut Europe in two. It's just open up and there's the whole landmass, no problem. You look at these maps with North America in the center and it's cut in two, it's flat on each edge, and it's very confusing. Exact location is measured from England. But if you were to say to someone, oh, what time is it? Exact time is measured from Greenwich, England. But if you were to say to someone that I use a King James Bible because when the printing press was about to be invented, that God knew this and he put together a package and so on, they would say to you, I don't believe that, I don't like that, I don't want that, I'm not going to listen to that. Let me ask you, I jotted down four things here. Why did the Jews hate Jesus? You can answer it in one word. It had to do with power. Somebody perceived that this new king had come into existence, and the kings who were there didn't like the idea. See, Herod the Tetrarch, there was four. And the priest didn't like the idea. Why did the Jews hate the early church? You can answer with the same word. It had to do with power. Why did Rome hate the early church? It had to do with power. Why did Constantine start the papal system? It had to do with power. Why did the reformers start Protestantism? And why was the King James Bible necessary? Now, another one of the things that gets interesting, I've had people say to me, I've said this, put it this way, that the King James Bible was the first English translation. And you say that in the right place, and it'd be, did you ever play that game, forget what it's called, Steal the Bacon? You know, you throw something in the middle of the circle, and whoever gets it wins, and everybody jumps for it. Like the crows here on garbage day. It's just right now. Throw a little piece of something in the hen house, and you just watch what happens. And you know what they'll say to you? Oh, there was an English Bible translated from the Latin Vulgate years before the King James Bible. Isn't that wonderful? They're absolutely right. But it wasn't translated from the original manuscripts. It wasn't translated from the Greek. It was translated from the Latin and Vulgate, from which we get our word vulgar. How would you like to have a vulgar Bible? My understanding is there are some in existence today, what they call them that. But the idea, it was a low language, it had a small vocabulary, slang was included, and it came from Latin. I have a question. What do you think would happen if the rapture took place tonight, North America? A lot of people would be gone. What do you think would happen in Vatican City if the rapture were to take place tonight? What do you think would happen in Europe if the rapture were to take place tonight? Would you want a Bible that came from an anti-Christian nation? Why did God put the Bible in English? When we stop and think about these things, it isn't that there's something about it that's complicated, but I jotted this down just for the fun of it. Italy, France, Spain, and Portugal would be the countries that derive from Latin. Would you think that there would be a great, wonderful Bible that would come from Italy or from France or Spain or Portugal? Predominantly Roman Catholic countries. We have come full circle. The martyrs were burned at the stake to put in the hands of the world a Bible that would last through the centuries, that would be read globally, a Bible that would be preserved, that would tell people that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died for them. they shed their blood for the cause of Christ and for the cause of the Bible to rescue the church of that day from the clutches of Rome. Do you know we've gone exactly full circle? The Alexandrian text came from the Vatican and from St. Catherine's Monastery. You put the package together, you get every translation that I'm aware of in the entire 20th century, the new ones. You put them together, and what we've done, we've gone full circle. They escaped Rome, and now we're running back towards Rome. When you stop and look, and when you think about it, it's not that difficult, and I was looking for a way to sort of, I guess, wrap this up. There's a whole lot more could be said about textual criticism, and there's a lot of technical stuff. But the idea is just this. I wanted to put together a package and pray that the Lord would help, that we could put together a package and we could look at, that from the Bible itself we could look and see, okay, if the Bible is true, if this Bible is true, if God has preserved His Word, why would we want to change it? Now, I mentioned the other day, it's like a new vacuum cleaner. Lugina and I were visiting a native lady a number of years ago, and she had a vacuum cleaner. It was fairly old, but it worked perfectly. Don't tell anybody, but I used to vacuum for her. Makes me feel feminine. Anyway, but the real truth is, the thing was perfect. We went there one day, and she was almost in tears. Annie, what's the trouble? Well, this man came to my house and he tried my vacuum cleaner and he said that it's no good. So he sold me a new one and I can't afford it. So we made arrangements that the deal was canceled. He probably didn't like it much. Let me ask you, would you have been one of those folks who worshipped the golden calf? Did you ever stop and think what really took place there when Moses was up on the mountain? The people were down below putting together a new God. We just don't pay attention to what goes on around about us. Morris has a very good book that I read here a while ago. It's 400 or 500 pages, but it's called While Men Slept. And while men have been asleep over the last couple hundred years, the wicked one has put together a package. And it's called Bibles That Don't Claim to Be Bibles and Bibles That Would Tell Us That There Is No Such Thing as a Bible. And we sit back in awe and wonder, why, how come the church has been weakened to the extent it has? The reason for this series of messages was just this. That's how come I use the King James Bible. You know, the Bible says there's one God. Satan says there's what? Many gods. The Bible says there's one Christ. Satan says there's many Christs. The Bible says there's one gospel. The wicked one would deceive us into believing that there's many gospels. The Bible says there's one following, that would be the bride of Christ, the genuine born-again church. The wicked one says what? That there's many. When I read through the scripture, and I'm not talking just about translation, I'm just talking about the fact, when you look at the Word of God, there's one Bible. We change it and we adjust it and make it to say something that it doesn't. Or if we suggest that what the Bible says isn't true, we're in trouble, because what we would have would be nothing. So if you were here for Bell Sunday School this morning and this evening, that's why we use the King James Bible. Let's pray. Thank you again, our Father, for the few minutes we've had. Again, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I just pray that even through these things that we looked at today, that it would cause us to think, cause us to be thankful. And Lord, I do thank you today for your word. And we know, Lord, that our lives can be changed. And we can be cleansed as we read your word and so on. We just thank you for it. I thank you for our little fellowship here in Christ's name. Amen.